Matthew chapter 17, and we'll start reading at verse number 24. Matthew chapter 17, and verse number 24. Now when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came unto Peter, and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Now, there's one parting thing here that I think we need to see concerning Jesus and the tribute money that was for the expenses of the temple. He said in verse number 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Now, he just declared that the children are free. Nevertheless, lest we should offend them. And the scripture tells us not to give offense in any case. And since this is such a large issue, I think, in Christianity, and especially today, I think it stands to reason that we should tarry here for a few minutes, and we'll turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. And we'll start reading in verse number 13. I'm sorry, chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending unto this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, this is a principle which is much talked about, and I think it merits tarrying here for a few minutes concerning the paying of tribute, whether it be for the support of the church or whether it be for the support of the government. Now, let's remember here that when we read the passage that we read in the book of Matthew, who was it addressed to? Let's clear up one thing here concerning the support of God's work. And then we'll press on to the support of civil government. Who's the book of Matthew addressed to? It's addressed to the Jews. And it's addressed to the Jews in what vein? What is a presentation of? It opens with John the Baptist making an announcement which sets the tenor of the whole book. What's the purpose of the book of Matthew? Yes, absolutely. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Matthew then is recording the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry, how that he came according to a specific purpose to be the Messiah of Israel. And then we saw that we reached a turning point in the book where Jesus turns away from announcing himself as the Messiah of Israel to the fact that he's going to go to the cross. And along come the temple guards, if you will, and they ask, does your master pay tribute? In other words, does he pay that which the law of Moses commanded for the support of the temple? Now, that wasn't all the support of the temple, but they were to pay that particular thing. Call it a tax if you want to. Call it a, well, I guess we shouldn't call it a tithe because it wasn't the tenth, but most people use that terminology. And so Peter said, yes, of course he does. Now, was that the right thing to do? Let's think this through for a moment. Was that the right thing to do? Well, he could have. But did the Lord pay the tribute? Yes, of course he did. In a very miraculous way, but he did. So, did Jesus do the right thing? He said the children were free. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. What did he mean when he said, then are the children free? Who do the kings of the earth collect tribute from? Of their own children or strangers? Okay, let's stop and think what Jesus was saying when he made that comment. Okay, he was. They were free from the Jewish religion. What did the temple represent in those days? No, I don't think so. When he went in to cleanse the temple, it did for a moment. Yes. Yes. So men had built on top of the old covenant or the law of Moses, if you will, a religion, which Paul calls the religion of the Jews, which bore absolutely no semblance to anything that God had commanded of the children of Israel. They, by their traditions, had made null and void the commandment of God. And so basically, it was a sham religion. So, what was Jesus saying, then are the children free? We discussed that a little bit last time we got together. There's a principle here, which if we'll grab hold of the principle, we can carry over to what is said about paying taxes to civil government. Then are the children free. What did he mean by that? Yes, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that, because when he said that, he actually was talking about paying taxes to the civil government. But here, we're looking for a principle. This is for the support of the work of the temple. He said, then are the children free. In other words, when he asked that rhetorical question, if you will, of whom do the kings of the earth can collect tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? In that saying, who were the strangers and who were their own children? Okay. Okay. Do you think he was saying that strangers were running the temple? Yeah. That's pretty much what he was saying. That's pretty much what he was saying. So strangers are operating the temple, the children are free, nevertheless, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Do you see a principle here? Mm-hmm. That's right. What he's saying here is don't use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. And a lot of people would want to get out of paying taxes because if they don't pay taxes, they keep the money for themselves. Who commanded this payment to the temple? Okay, whose institution was the temple? Who ordained the institution of the temple? God did. Now, it had fallen upon hard times, and it was in the hands of strangers, it's true. Nevertheless, not to give offense. Let's go ahead and pay this temple tax. Now, why would he not want to give offense? What's the principle here? Lest we should offend them. Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's the thing. The principle here is don't stir up opposition that is unwarranted. Unless there's another overriding principle, then we don't give offense in some matter that we might be able to say is a small matter and doesn't contradict the Word of God. Because there still were believers in the land of Israel, even though the rulership and leadership of the temple had been taken over by the corrupt anti-Christ and anti-God priests and Pharisees and scribes and all the rest of that lot. It was still an institution that it was ordained by God, and if there wasn't an overriding principle, then we won't give offense. Do you see the principle and the idea here? Okay? Can you think of a portion of Scripture that pretty much says what we just said, or what I just said? Unless there's an overriding principle or instruction in the Scripture, we shouldn't give needless offense. You know, a lot of Christians do that. There are a lot of non-Christians that claim to be Christians that do the same thing. Look what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Do they have any regard for the American flag? Would they give their children a blood transfusion to save their lives? They've made themselves to stink. Is that a wise way for ambassadors of Christ to approach their job? Now, is there something in the Scripture that does lay down a principle where you say, no, we're not going to obey that? Absolutely right. They hailed him in before the council. And by the way, what was the council? Who was behind the council? Who was the ordaining authority of that council that told them they better not go out and preach in Jesus' name anymore? Exactly. It was the temple again. Now they've stepped over the line. And what was the answer? Whether we should obey God or men, we'll leave that for you to decide. But nevertheless, we're going to go preach Jesus. Now they ran into something here where they had a clear-cut command, and somebody is trying to countermand that command, and they say, no, we will not obey in this matter. Does that kind of establish the principle? You don't give offense in something that the Scripture doesn't give you a clear-cut reason to. But if you come up with where there's a clear-cut reason, that's when you say, no, we're not going there. Now, with that idea, let's go back to the book of Romans in chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, and what this actually means is civil government. That's what he's talking about here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that does not mean crema, eternal damnation. It means punishment in this life for the deeds that they have done. Chastisement would be a better word. So you don't lose your salvation over this. But let's talk about a parallel to what we just discussed about paying the temple tax. First of all, let's talk about civil government. Whose institution is civil government? Okay, let's back up from that in history and go back to the point in human history where civil government was ordained. When did civil government get its start? It was ordained by God. It's His institution. But when did it start and for what purpose was it given? Those that support capital punishment should know this. Absolutely. But when was it ordained in human history? Mm-hmm. Okay. Hey, Brother Kirby, would you ask Miss Elsie to adjust her hearing aid so that we don't have a distraction here? She can't hear that. It's not her fault. Unless it's the aliens talking to me through the fillings of my teeth, that's possible. Okay. There. Now then, we have civil government ordained after the flood. What brought the flood on? The lawlessness of man. Man has proven that he cannot govern himself. So after the flood, as soon as they get off the ark, God institutes civil government. And he gives this institution certain limited powers. It has a limited mission statement. And that was to do what? To punish evildoers. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's hand shall his blood be shed. So capital punishment is the number one thing that the civil authority is to attend to. And why? To prevent the human race from descending into the same chaos that brought the flood. Now, because it's government of human beings, by human beings, is it going to be perfect? No, there have been better examples and worse examples of civil government throughout history. In fact, history is absolutely littered with the wreckage that civil government has brought about. Nevertheless, it is the institution of God, and it was instituted to perform a certain task. Now, how long has the world been ticking along since the flood? It's been about 4,000 years. As imperfect as this institution has been, it has kept the planet from descending into total chaos. Now, there's somebody coming along that is going to take the reins of civil government and turn it to an absolutely evil end. And who is that person? The Antichrist. Absolutely. He will grab the reins of civil government, sitting at the levers of power, and use that institution against God. Now, at that time, how does that principle of notwithstanding lest we should offend them affect the people that will live under the Antichrist reign? What are they told concerning obeying or disobeying the Antichrist? And by the way, what's the mark of obedience to the Antichrist? No, that's the number. It's a mark. It's a mark. And what does the Scripture say concerning those that take the mark? They are damned. And we're not talking about kratokrama. We're talking about damnation in hell. Wow, that kind of draws this principle out. There's no notwithstanding lest we should offend them there, is there? Okay. Let's back up now, because somebody brought up the idea of render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In the same manner, and we'll get to it in the book of Matthew, I don't want to spend time doing what we're going to redo. But they come to Jesus again, and this time it's, does your master pay taxes to the civil authority? And Jesus says, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the money. See, that phrase came along a long time before these days. Show me the money. And when they show him the money, what do they show him? Okay, there's an important principle here. There's an important principle here. What was he shown when they showed him the money? Mm-hmm. And whose money was it? It was Caesar's property. Caesar put it into circulation. It was Caesar's right to determine how it could be used. Listen carefully, Americans. You'll learn something from this. It was Caesar's coin of the realm. And even the Jews understood that if you're going to trade in coin of the realm, you've already tied yourself into the system of the realm. And so you better not complain when they come along and want to collect tax money in the coin of the realm. They understood that. And that's why Jesus said, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God. Now, could there be an overriding principle for this too? That's something to think about, isn't it? You know, they came along and asked, well, you know, about the common tax collection. You know, the very one that kept the Roman soldiers eating as they occupied Jerusalem, that tax? Yes, it went to pay the legions. I think you can close those doors now, Brother Kirby. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. This is a really important principle because a lot of Americans are going to need to start thinking about this very thing. In matter of fact, you should have been thinking about this very thing a long time ago. Is there an overriding principle here where Jesus might have said, okay, they stepped over the line here. Now we won't render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. As a matter of fact, we're not even going to deal with Caesar. Now, when they showed Jesus the money, what was on the money? Whose image and superscription was on the money? Caesar's. when they came and asked for the temple tax payment, what sort of a coin was used to pay the temple tax? Pardon? Let's leave the particular metal that was used out of it for a moment. If you looked at the coin, what was written on the coin? Did they use a coin to pay the temple tax that had Caesar's picture on it? They absolutely did not. When you read the law of Moses, it was God's coinage, the Hebrew shekel. Not Caesar's money. So that piece of money that was found in the mouth of the fish didn't have Caesar's picture on it. Render unto God what is God's. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Can you see the principles here? Okay, let's carry this forth then. Now, first of all, in chapter 13 of Book of Romans, verse number 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Is that a blanket statement? Always, everywhere, do exactly what Caesar tells you to do. But you know there are idiots that will look at this and say, well, you know, if the government says that you ought to throw your grandma under the bus, what, don't even give it a second thought. Don't even give it a second thought. If the government says, let's rip out Terry Schiavo's feeding tubes, why, don't even give it a second thought. Just do it. Just do it. Do you suppose that Jesus would have gone along with that? No, this isn't a blanket statement, but it's a general statement that when it comes to general governance, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So if there's a law in your town that says it's wrong for you to mug your neighbor, should you obey that law? Don't mug your neighbor. Yeah, that'd probably be good. What if the law said, don't commit arson, and, you know, your neighbor's dog is barking at 3 o'clock in the morning, let's go over and toss a Molotov cocktail through his window. Should we obey the civil authority when it says, don't commit arson? Mm-hmm. Okay, with that in mind. For there is no power but of God. Is that true? Does God rule in all affairs? Absolutely He does. And the powers that be are ordained of God. What does that mean? The powers that be are ordained of God. Does that mean that Hitler was ordained of God to murder a bunch of people? You know, there's always some moron that will find what he wants to see in the scriptures and make it say whatever he wants. Well, Hitler was only following orders. The devil made him do it, and so therefore, all the people that said throw in the gas should throw in the gas without any asking any questions. No, it doesn't say that at all. So what does this mean? The powers that be are ordained of God. It means that God ordained civil government, but He didn't give them permission to do some of the things that they do. Does that make sense? Verse number 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. What about Barabbas? What was Barabbas in the Huskow for? Insurrection. He was a robber. But the Romans didn't care so much about that, so were they. It's just when it got down to making an insurrection against Rome, now you got their attention. Was Barabbas right? That's a safe answer. We don't know. Was he right to commit insurrection against Rome? Okay, let's stop and think. Was it a right principle? How did the Romans end up in Jerusalem? If you're here on Sunday night, you should know the answer to this question. What they did is they kept rebelling against God over and over. They're warned by the prophets that if they don't stop, I'm going to send some people with a language that you don't understand that are going to carry you off to a place where you'd rather not be. And sure enough, in 606 BC or thereabouts, along comes Nebuchadnezzar. And he carries them off. And who ordained that they be carried off? God did. Who ordained that the Romans would be occupying Jerusalem? God did. He put them there. And they knew that. It was very clear from the Old Testament scriptures who ordained that situation that they were in. And what did God tell the children of Israel concerning when the Assyrians came and when Nebuchadnezzar came? What should they do? They should go peacefully because he's the one that uprooted their country because of their sin and wickedness. But what did they try to do? They rebelled against God again and tried to forge alliances with other countries and tried to fight their own way out of it. And what was the bitter result of it? The Romans are in Jerusalem and God ordained them to be there. Now, did God ordain Pilate to mix the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices? No. He didn't. Can you see that there are principles here when you stop and think about it? Where government is supposed to act, we are supposed to go along with it. So, when little Johnny, who can't read, never had a lick of sense either, goes out and murders somebody and they put him in the Huskow, are we supposed to storm the Bastille? No, he belongs there. As a matter of fact, storming the Bastille wouldn't work if they'd have hung him the next day, as they should have. So all of the failures of civil government, just like all the failures of the temple, were not God's fault. But they were the institutions of God, and nevertheless, lest we should offend them. Now, how do we know that this is a principle? Well, look at verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to, what's the next word? Good works, but to the evil. Well, well. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Do you think that that's a limitation on let every soul be subject to the higher powers? Absolutely. What do you do when a government becomes evil and transgresses the law of God? You disobey it. But if it doesn't transgress the law of God, what do? Pay your taxes. We're rapidly getting to a place in this country where Christians are going to have to decide something. Now, when the IRS wants to collect taxes from you, what do they prefer in payment? A sheep? A goat? A couple of chickens? Dozen eggs? What? What kind of money? They want Federal Reserve notes. When you look at one, whose image and superscription is on it? Andrew Jackson tried to warn this country about something that is now coming back to bite us. He got rid of the central bankers. Why? Why did Andrew Jackson get rid of the central bankers? Because he who coins the money has a right to use it the way that he wants. Or, I should have said, misuse it the way he wants. He looked at central banks as being the greatest danger to the republic that ever could be. He was a very smart man. Now, in 1913, everybody had forgotten about that and let that evil skull dump Wilson do something to this country that has been its undoing for a long time and is just about to prove fatal. And if you think I'm mistaken, stay tuned. More later. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you give us your word. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it and not look through your word looking for proof texts for our favorite vices, but, Lord, to take it in context and understand what it means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.